Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given by Tom Job on April 15, 2012, from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11.
I just feel like everybody has a difficult life, and just to be together with brothers and sisters in Christ who are, we're just trying to walk with Jesus and love him when we're surrounded by people at our jobs or maybe our families or whatever who don't care about it. And it's so awesome to come together with people like me who just love Jesus and we're praising him and we're keeping each other strong and going, and I'm so thankful. I just have one verse. This is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, because we're kind of going through this chapter because the letter to the Hebrews was written to Jewish people who had accepted Jesus as their promised Messiah, and not people, everybody in their life or in their families were agreeing with them, and their lives were becoming difficult and filled with pain and problems because of their decision to follow Jesus. And some of them were thinking about quitting, like, I don't want to do this anymore. And the whole letter was written to them to say, keep going, don't stop, because it's true what you're believing about Jesus. And even though it's making your life tougher, one day it's going to be awesome. It's all of this is going to be over, and it's going to be awesome, and you'll be glad that you trusted in him. But you're not the only one that's had a hard time. The whole Old Testament is full of people who believed in Jesus and their lives were difficult, and they're examples to us. And so that's really what Hebrews 11 is about. And I just wanted to read to you one verse. In verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. Father, I do ask you for just all of us, that you would help us to understand what these words mean to us, that they're alive and they're active. This same letter says, and they can cut us in a beautiful way to even helping us understand the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. So I ask you to do it and to help us understand ourselves in a better way. You understand us in ways we don't and probably will never understand ourselves. But we thank you that you're helping us to know more and more about who you are and who we are and what we really, really want in our heart. So make this a sweet time in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the other day I was reading this article. It was about, you know, that movie that was called The Bucket List, about people, this is a list of things that I want to do before I kick the bucket. Like, this, these are the things that are important to me, and before I croak, I want to do them. And people make lists, and they're called their bucket list, and then they check them off, and they just had the list that people put of, these are the things I want to do before I die. Learn to make the best chili possible. Lose at least 100 pounds. Finally finish a coloring book. I remember Irma Bombeck, she used to say, if I had kept off all the weight that I have lost in my life, it would probably be like 400 pounds, and I would fit on a charm bracelet. But cross the intersection at Abbey Road, clean my closet, learn to make tamales, like, stop saying, like, words in a, like, sentence that, like, don't mean anything. Go to on a trip with no destination. How would you know if you had done it? I just. This was one person's list. Swim the Caribbean. And down the list it said, learn to swim. It's like, I would switch those personally because you might not get to the second one. Hike to the bottom of the Grand Canyon. That might be like the what I hear about at the end of their bucket list. But. And another way people put it is, if I had 1 week to live, what would I do? Or if I had like 30 days, and this one place where people were saying, if I had 1 week to live, and I just don't think, ride a quarter horse, go down the Grand Canyon in a helicopter, watch all of my favorite movies, have a two-day party with family and friends in a nice hotel in the south of France, see the Duomo of Florence and the Pietà in St. Peter's. I just don't think that a week is enough for all that stuff. I would try to right all my wrongs. I know a week is not long. Make love to my husband often and eat all of the cheese fondue chips and guacamole I could possibly stomach. It's going to take some timing right there. One kid said, what I would do, if I had a week to live, I would go to my biology class every day because it always makes 1 hour feel like eternity. One person said, if I had a week to live, or if I had a month to live, I would pay off all of my loans and would be like, run it up, baby. It's like, if I had 30 days to live, I would, what would you do? Take the honeymoon that you've always never taken, lose weight. If you had a month to live, you lose weight. It's like, you're going to be losing weight, so. But quit smoking. If I had a month to live, I would quit smoking. I might start back up if I had a month. I wouldn't let you all know it, but I've missed it. But, you know, it's like, and another way people will say it is like, you know, or like if you had an experience where you should have died and you didn't, and it's like, now what matters to you? Which I had that experience about 2 weeks ago because I had to fly to, because Tina had gone down to help Charlie and Sarah with their new baby, and so I flew down there. And from Knoxville to Houston, and the guy beside me was playing, like on his iPad, he was playing games and had his things in. And they got to the part where the lady said, turn off all of your electrical devices. And he didn't at all. And I'm like, you're going to be that guy. They just told us to turn them all off. We're going to die. And it's going to be your fault. And I just am going to sit here. And let it happen and let us all be killed because you wouldn't turn it off. And he was just playing like Hangman or something like that. And I just almost grabbed his iPad and just smashed it. It's like, what are you thinking, man? But I didn't. But we're okay. So apparently you don't have to. But it was a time when Tina was driving down there to help, and I saw the place where she... You know, she got really, really sick at the end of a long day. In 30 seconds, got a stomach bug and passed out going 70 on the interstate 10 miles from Charlie's house, and was hit by a tractor trailer, and it's fine. So I'm making a list of things that we need to do now that she's fine that we want to do that matter to us. But, wow. Anyway, I guess when I think about Isaac... And there's a certain place in his story, like in the person who wrote Hebrews is saying, you know, he's a guy that you look at his life and you can learn a lot. I don't know. You know, when you think about the thing when Isaac he thought it was the end of his life. He really wasn't. He said, this is my bucket list, the things that I really want to do at the end of my life. And I'm like, really there, dude? I mean, that is it. That Isaac was a person who, super interesting. I mean, I'll apologize to him if I need to, but he's disappointing, I think. Isaac was a person in the Old Testament where, like, when you go to Bible school, they teach all these words. Isaac would have been a person that they would have said was typological, which it comes from the Greek word typos, which means, like, and it just means, like, an example. It's where you get typewriter. But... he was a typological person in the sense that he had a moment in his life. There were different people before Jesus was ever born. And Isaac lived like 1900 years before Jesus was born. But people who had a moment in their life that it was kind of like an example of what Jesus would do when he came, which nobody's is ever like him. But it's just like in a thing, in a moment or in a thing, they did something that was kind of Jesus-y. And it was kind of to get people psychologically and emotionally prepared for what Jesus would do. Like Jonah was one, typological person who, you know, he disappeared and everybody thought he was dead. And he was in a whale for 3 days. And on the third day, you know, he came out spitting and sputtering and stuff, and it was kind of like he came back to life. And Jesus said that was kind of like what he would do when he would die and on the third day come back to life. And so in that thing, Jonah was like him. Joseph was a person who was a typological person in the sense that he was rejected by his people and never complained about it, just suffered in a beautiful way. And in the end, through his sufferings, rescued his people, his family, the way Jesus would do, and in just being rejected by his people and his family, but through his sufferings, would rescue them and us. Joshua is another person who, like, he was the commander who took God's people across the river into the land that would be the promised land, the land of their rest. And in the same way, Jesus takes us into the rest that we have. We don't have to stress anymore. In fact, Jesus' name is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. Kind of like we have like Joe or Joseph, and in Spanish it's Jose, and in Italian it's Giuseppe. And so Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. And there's a place in Hebrews chapter 4 where he's saying, Joshua, he took them into the promised land, but it wasn't really their final rest. Otherwise, there wouldn't be the need for another, Jesus, to take us into the real rest. Except in Greek, he says, when he says Joshua, he says Jesus, because that's the form of it. And in the old King James Version, it says, where it says, if Joshua had really taken them in, there wouldn't be a need for another. But it says Jesus, if Jesus had really taken them in, meaning Joshua. But it's super confusing. But I don't know why I'm telling you that. But it is interesting. But those were people who were kind of typological people. And Isaac was a person who, remember his dad, who was an old, well, 70, Iraqi guy who God told him he was going to take him to a land that he would give him. And he and his childless wife, they would have a son. And that son would have a son who 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 would have people that would eventually bring to the world the promised one. So when Abraham was 100, he and his wife finally had a baby, Isaac. And there came a time when God told Abraham, I want you to take that boy that I give you, your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And I want you to sacrifice him, which means take him to a place, God said, I'll show you, on a mountain, and tie him up and put him on an altar and stab him to death. And it's like, what? And it's just that God was testing his faith and wanted him, you know, his friend God wanted his friend Abraham to know what it would feel like to do that, because God was going to do that one day. But anyway, Isaac is kind of like Jesus-y in the sense that, I mean, he wasn't 3 years old. He was probably maybe 14, some people say, and possibly in his 20s. And he carried the wood for 3 days, just like our Lord carried his own wood. And one thing about Isaac is he never really, he just went along with it. Like, he didn't, when they got there, he didn't say, like, you crazy old man, what are you thinking? It's like, you're crazy, bam, you know? He went along with it in just silence, you know, and accepted it. And I probably asked to have, you know, when Abraham, he was like, whatever Isaac, however old he was, Abraham was that plus 100. So when he put him on the altar, he's like, could you give me a little hop, you know, and just like, ooh, put him up there and tying him up. He's like, could you hold your finger right there while I tie the knot, you know? And he just helped him. And just the way our Lord just so beautifully accepted the will of the Father in giving himself for us. And so that was kind of Isaac. He was kind of like Jesus at the beginning. And then when he got married, and his wife Rebecca became pregnant after a while. And then and she was going to have twins. And obviously, one would be born after the other. The first one was born, his name was Esau, which means like furry, really kind of hairy, but furry because he had a hypertrichosis, it's called. It's like when people are exceptionally, you know, furry. furry, you know, like all over. I used to have a guy in Italy in our Italian church. He was a Lebanese guy, and he helped us start an Arab language church. But he was the hairiest person I've ever known. And like in Italy, in Milan, they have like really, really bad mosquitoes. And so if you open up the windows, they come in at night, and they'll bite you like crazy. But he never had a problem with it because they would get caught in his skin, his hair, like on his way to the skin, and have little heart attacks, you know, during the night, just pop, 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 you know. And he would just wake up in the morning and pick them out, you know. And that's the way Esau was. But and then the second twin boy that was born, his name was Yaakov, which means the one who's got you by the heel. And that was Jacob. And when, you know, when they were born, he had Esau by the heel. And it's like, almost like he was trying to pull him in back in and, you know, come out first. But God had told Isaac and Rebekah that the one who was going to have the blessing of being the ancestor to the promised Messiah, who would bring just like a whole world, new life, a new world. It wasn't going to be the first like you would think, but it was going to be the second one born because God just decided that. So Isaac, his big job in the world was to pass that blessing on to not his first son, Esau, but Jacob. But the only problem was Esau, he really liked him a lot better. And because Esau was kind of like an outdoorsy, grew up to be kind of an outdoorsy kind of guy. And Jacob was more attached to kind of his mom. And Esau had like a four-wheel drive all-terrain chariot with, you know, had a Jeff Gordon license plate and a Ducks Unlimited sticker and mud flaps with the silhouette of those, you know, two girls looking at each other the way they do. And he was just like Isaac's, you know, that he just liked him better. And they'd be in there watching, you know, Larry the Cable Guy, and Jacob would be in there with his mom watching Rachel Ray, and you know what I mean. And so when it got to the time for Isaac, okay, he thinks it at the end of his life, and he was blind, and okay, if you're going to do your bucket list that God has given you, it's time to do it, which is to bless Jacob with the messianic blessing. And he got to that place, and he thought, okay, I'm about to kick it. I don't want to give it to him. He's such a twit. I want to give it to the other one. And then he called Esau, and he said, I want to bless you instead. And he said, but before you do it, you know that chili that you make? That's so awesome. Before I die, I got to have some of that. And I'm like, really? That's what matters to you at this point? What has happened to you? And Rebekah heard it. And so when Esau left, she said to Jacob, it's ours. We want it. They're taking it from us, precious, you know, and his chili's not better than mine. And so she tells Jacob, he's blind, put on your brother's clothes. I'll make the chili. And you take it into him and say you're Esau. And he said, but if he touches me, I'll appear to be tricking him, which I believe you are tricking him, you know, and it was so crazy. And she said, well, I'll tell you what, we'll kill two goats. Put one of them in the chili, the other one I'll skin it and put it on you, so that when your dad touches you, what if you touched a goat and thought it was one of your kids? And so he said, so that's what they did. So Jacob goes in with wearing a goat and with this chili, and he said, I'm Esau. And he said, well, you don't sound like it, but you know, and he said, well, how'd you get that chili made so fast? The Lord blessed me. And I'm like, you just crossed a big line right there, you know, bringing God into this mess. And then, so he said, okay, great. May the Lord bless you. May nations serve you. May your brother bow down to you. Awesome. Thanks, Dad. See ya. And then, you know, and he took off. And then when Esau showed up with the chili, and Jake and Isaac's like, I already had some. It wasn't you. You've been tricked by your brother. And he started to tremble violently, and Esau started to cry so loud. And Isaac couldn't give him the blessing. I mean, I guess he could have. But at that point, he just knew, no, I was an idiot. I was an idiot. My job in the world was to pass the blessing of being the ancestor to the Messiah onto my second son. And I did it, but I didn't want to do it. I have been an idiot. So in Hebrews chapter 11, he gives you an example. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and not Esau. And I'm like, what? It wasn't really by faith. I mean, he got tricked into it. But I guess at the end, he said, I have been an idiot, but God used me anyway. And I guess that's the point of his life, is that God can use you even if you've been an idiot. And at the end of it, you're just like, wow, I've been an idiot. But you know that God can use people even in spite of themselves, even if they don't want God to use them, he can still do it. Which is, I mean, I've known parents who love the Lord, and God has used them in the life of their kids because they had kids with stronger spiritual commitments to their parents, and they had to stand up to their parents and say, no, that's not what I'm going to do. Those aren't the choices I'm going to make. I'm going to make different choices. And God used that parent in the child's life, not in the way they would want to have been used, but he still did it. I know guys that have girlfriends that God has used them in their girlfriend's life because the girlfriends have had to stand up to their boyfriends and say, I'm not going to do that. And they became stronger through it. And God used their boyfriends, even though they wanted to be idiots, in ways that they didn't anticipate being used or even wanted to be used. And I guess it happens. And I guess the point is God can use us even if we don't really want to be or whatever. But don't you want more than that? I mean, if that's going to be like pretty much it, sometimes you think about people in the Old Testament and you're like, what? I mean, there were certain people that were just like sunbeams in a dark thing, like Ruth or Daniel. But there are other people, like Abraham was awesome and he had great faith, but there were things about him. He couldn't be an elder in this church. You know, when Abraham was 100 and God waited until he couldn't, he and Sarah, you know, he was supposed to have a baby and he couldn't, because when he used to sing Get on the Love Train, he was singing Precious Memories, and you know what I'm saying. And God fixed him, kind of the opposite of the way you get your dog fixed, you know. And so he was fixed, and they had a baby, and when she died, he stayed fixed. And so at 120, he remarried. Abraham remarried. And he had six more kids, and he got some concubines, which are supplementary girlfriends. And if he went to church here and he would like, could I volunteer in junior church? No. Why not? Your concubines, we can't be having that around here, you know? And then you read in the New Testament, and Paul says, like in Ephesians like 5, don't let there be a hint of sexual immorality. Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from all sexual immorality, and you know how to live in a pure way. And it's almost like God has expectations of us that he didn't have of them. And I think that's true, because we know things that they didn't know. We know that we have a Savior who gave himself for us in ways that they didn't know it. And who, when it came time for the knife to fall, there wasn't an angel who said, stop. They watched in horrified silence as the knife fell because of his love for us. And it was to win our hearts. And when our Lord Jesus rose from the dead, and he went into heaven, he went up into heaven, and he sent Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, to come live inside of us. And we have a power that they never had or could dream. I don't understand it all, but it's different today, because we have this Holy Spirit of Almighty God, and he enables us. I mean, when you think about, like, in Luke chapter 22, hours before our Lord's death, and Peter saying, I'll never betray you ever. And just in minutes, he's standing with them, people saying,
I don't know him. I never.
It's so ridiculous. You almost imagine him standing there with those glasses on that have the fake eyebrows and the nose and the mustache going, I never met him. I don't know who you're talking about, you know? And then just about a month later, he's on the streets of Jerusalem preaching the message in an insightful, brilliant way, pulling scriptures out of the Old Testament. And you're like, how did you change? And how did you get that courage? And how did you get that insight? You're a totally different person. And it's because Jesus told them, wait here until you receive the Holy Spirit for the power from on high. And we have him in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, I just pray that you would understand, that God would open your eyes to see how much power you have to be everything that God has ever called you to be. In chapter 6 of the book of Romans, he says, it's like you were dead and you've come to life. And just like Jesus was risen from the dead, you walk in newness of life. You are so powerful to be everything that God's called you to be. And he says that in Romans chapter 8, Paul says that God, he said, everything that happens in your life, everything, the intention of it is, it's good. Everything that happens, God makes it work together for one purpose, which is awesome. And that is to make you like Jesus. And that's what God is doing in everything, is to make you more and more like him. There's places in the New Testament that say, okay, if God's making me like Jesus, what is it? Like in John 13, Jesus becomes a slave and he humiliates himself and he washes people's feet like a slave. That's one. 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter says, when people abuse you, and they say all kinds of things about you, and they're really, really mean to you, you don't say a thing. You just take it because Jesus left you an example to be like him. That's another. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, it's just being like him, having a mind like him, where you just lower yourself and serve people everywhere and just be their servant. And you don't demand respect and you don't demand that people like you. You just serve them. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all ye who weary or heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you. I am meek. The only time Jesus explicitly described himself, he said, I am meek and lowly of heart. That stuff. Being sweet. It's a word that means sweet. There's a place in the next chapter of 1 Peter chapter 3 where he's talking about women and that have husbands who aren't Christians. And they said, you'll win them if your beauty isn't like just outside, but it's your heart. The beauty of a quiet and a gentle person, which is precious in the sight of God. And I wondered, is that just talking about women? But our Lord was one who didn't lift up his voice. And the word gentle is that same word where he describes himself of being sweet and kind and gentle. And it means all of us. And just learning to be like him, sweeter and kinder and more of a servant. And, you know, in Psalm 33, it says that God has formed the heart of every person. So you have the personality that God formed. But this is an awesome thing, that if God's intention is to make all of us like Jesus, sweet and kind and serving people, the more you become like, the more all of us become like him, the more unique you become. Because you are a unique person, and that same power working in through you will make you into a sweet, kind, beautiful person that nobody could ever be but you. And like, it was like Isaac was kind of Jesus-y at the beginning, and in the end, he wasn't. And I guess the deal is God can use you anyway. But what God is doing is to flip-flop that. And like at the beginning of your walk, maybe you're not much like him, but the deeper and the further and the longer you walk with him, the kinder and the sweeter, and the more beautiful, the more like him
person you become. And the people that like are the heroes of my life, that was their life when they got to be in their 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s, sweeter, kinder. A guy named George Mueller, he started orphan homes in 1830 in Bristol, England, which at that time in England, there were only places for, it was like the Oliver Twist days, there was only place for 3,100 orphans in England, and there were twice that many orphans under the age of 8 in prison. And he started orphan homes and raised 10,034 orphans in the Mueller orphan homes. And by the time he died, he had inspired so many people, there were places for 100,000 orphans in England. But when he got to be 70, he traveled all 200,000 miles from the time he was 70 till he was 87 to America 3 times, to India, to Australia, to China, all over Europe, until he was 87, telling people how awesome God is. A guy who's just going for it. John Newton was one of the most wicked people that ever lived. And then he accepted Jesus and he became a pastor and he wrote Amazing Grace. And the older he got, the sweeter he got and the kinder. And he just said, that's how, you know, you just forgive people. Everybody, it's the marks of spiritual. One guy said he equated loving and living. They meant the same thing to him. And he was just like, you have to forgive everybody. You've been forgiven so much. What is it? He said, it's almost like Bartimaeus. If Jesus had healed him and he received his sight and went around picking up a stick and beating all the blind people that he saw. He said, it doesn't make sense. It just makes sense that we're kind and sweet. And he was stayed kind and sweet until he was 83. And he got forgetful. And one guy said he was in ruins and the ruins were so precious. He said, I'm so old. He used to preach his sermons and he would forget what he was talking about and they would have to help him. He said, I'm getting so old. I can only remember two things, that I was a great sinner and Jesus is a great Savior. And may God give you the grace when you're so old, you can only remember two things, that it is those two things. And, you know, the person who really discipled me the most was a man who had been an alcoholic and a train hobo. And I knew him when he was a bivocational pastor of a church. His name was Pastor Stuckey. And he accepted Jesus in a rescue mission when he was about 32 or 3. And he became the sweetest, most beautiful person I've ever known. And all I could, and I knew him, I was trying to think, when did I meet Pastor Stuckey? He died like when he was about 96. But I met him when he was 66. And the reason is because we have kind of one thing in common. It's about the only thing. But when I asked him how old he was, he said, I'm almost 67. And the reason was because he didn't like to say 66 because it sounded like 666. And he hated it. And I do the same thing when I put gas in. I always try to not look at the thing when it says 66, or especially when it says 666. And I'm like, oh, dang, I saw it. But Pastor, he was such an awesome and a beautiful person. And I realized that I knew him when he was in his 60s. And then I really spent a lot of time with him when he was almost in his 80s. He was in his 70s, and I thought, I'm in my, 30s, I've got time to be like him. But it just seemed like he used to always say, Romans 8:28, it's in the same place, and it means the same thing. That's how he always talked. One time there was a girl, I was back at that same church about a month ago at their missionary conference, and there was a girl there. And we were sitting around telling stories, and they told the story, I'd heard it before, of a girl who started coming to that church, and she didn't know the Lord, and she'd had bad church experience, and, Christians were mean stuff. And they said, if you could just meet Pastor Stuckey, he's the sweetest thing, and you could see what Jesus does in a person. And she was driving down Fountain City. He learned to drive when he was about 57, but he wasn't very good at it. But she was in a hurry and ran a stoplight, and she hit a car, and she flipped it. And she was so devastated, just trying to find Jesus. How could this happen? And the car was on its hood, and the ambulances came, and she was so worried about this person because they had drug him out in the street. And she went to see him, and she said, it was this old guy, and she said, are you okay? And he said, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it's in the same place, it means the same thing. And she was like, wow, that was a strange thing to say. And she called some people, that her friends at that church, and she said, "I've had an accident." And they said, "That's funny, because Pastor Stuckey just is in the hospital. He just got hit by a car." And she was like, "Oh, crud, I've killed the most awesome person ever." You know, but he was totally fine. But he was just so sweet. But they were talking. I heard things that I had never heard, that when he was about my age, he had something in his life that was really, really a hard thing for him. And he tried to get rid of it, and he couldn't. And he got to a place where he said, "God, I don't want to live anymore. If you won't take it away from me, I want you to take my life." And God didn't. And he woke up the next morning, and he was fine. And God had taken it away from him, and he was just so thankful. And he lived a life of beauty and thanks and being like Jesus, the older and older and older. And I guess Isaac is like telling us, you know, you don't have to, I guess. You can just stumble across the finish line if you want to. I guess you can. And God could use you. Even if you don't want to be used, he can use you, I guess. There's a place where Isaac, he was with his wife Rebecca in the land of the Philistines, and they thought she was kind of, as they say, hot. And he said, "Well, they'll kill me to get her." And he said, "She's my sister." And before he was born, his dad had done the same thing 2 times. And Isaac didn't know it. It's just in him. And some of us have like stuff, that maybe we've gotten it from our families. Maybe you got it from your family. And it's just that thing that you don't want to be that way. But your dad was like that. And maybe his dad, maybe it was anger or alcoholism or a sexual thing or something. And you're like, "I want to be different. I want to be like Jesus, because if I don't, I'm going to be that, and I don't want to be that." There was a guy on Friday night, we were at a thing where there's just this group that's helping people who are getting out of prison, and they're awesome, and they help these people get a new life. And a guy was giving his testimony, and he said, "My dad was an alcoholic, my stepdad was an alcoholic, my brother was an alcoholic, I decided to try something new, so I shot dope." But he said, "And then God got a hold of me, and I wanted to not be that and to not be them. I wanted to be something else. I want to be like Jesus." I guess you don't have to be. All you have to do is to believe in Jesus, and you're in the kingdom, and you have the Holy Spirit of God. Having God, the Holy Spirit, inside of you only guarantees you one thing. And that is that you're going to go to heaven. But he opens the possibilities of things you've never imagined. That you could be different. You could be awesome. You could be sweet and kind and forgiving and beautiful. A beautiful person that nobody has ever been but you. And it all depends on whether or not you want that. There's a place where Abraham had dug some wells. And people stopped him up. And so when he went back from them, they were all stopped up. And so he just moved on and made some more. And I'm like, what? Fight for those wells. Those are the wells. Those are your people's wells. And I don't know what that means, except I do know that if I want to be like Jesus, there's stuff I got to do. It's the old wells. And if nobody's going to them anymore, I'm going to. Praising God with the people of God. And if people don't think it's important, I do, because I need it, because I want to be different. And I'm going to open up God's word every morning. And I don't think you have to have time with God. I mean, I'm not saying you have to have time with God in the morning, but you do. You do. I do. To open the way and say, "God, tell me that you love me. Give me something to cling to. Make my heart happy. I need it. I've got to have people in my life, brothers and sisters in my life, that will hold me accountable and that will tell me the truth about myself." That's an old well, and you have to unstop it and drink from it. I am willing to be honest about who I am and what God needs to change in me. And so tell me, I need to know. There's no other way to grow. But I want it. I want to be different. I don't want to just stumble across the finish line. I want to be the person that God is giving me the possibility of being. I want to, if God lets me be 60 or 70, I want to be sweeter at 80 than I was at 70, which is sweeter than I was when I was 60. And if I get to be 90, I want to be sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. This is my only chance at this. There was a guy, he's one of those guys, a guy named Bill Bright. He started Campus Crusade for Christ. He died of a pulmonary fibrosis disease. And he wrote a letter to the people in Campus Crusade. Dear friends, I'm confined to my bed on supplemental oxygen 24 hours a day. I'm celebrating my 81st birthday. They told me 3 years ago, when I was diagnosed with pulmonary fibrosis disease, they said there was no known cure. I'm almost at the end of the time that they've given me. If the Lord tarries, my day to enter glory, he's 81, will eventually come. What a wonderful day that'll be. It's a win-win situation. If I go, I'll be with my wonderful Lord. The one I've loved for 60 years, if I stay, I'm going to serve him more and more. I have so many possibilities. I can pray in my bed on this oxygen for people confined to my bed. If you're in a wheelchair, you can pray anywhere. If you don't have the strength to pray, you can whisper. If you can't whisper, you can move your lips. If you can't move your lips, you can pray in your mind. God knows and reads your mind and your heart, and you could change the world. These may be my most productive days. Are you still breathing? Then be encouraged. Wow. Our Lord Jesus, when he died and rose again, before he did that, he left us this bread and cup, and he said, this is my body which was given for you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. And it just, what it tells us when you take it is that Jesus, he gave his life and his blood for you, and he rose from the dead, and he's alive today to give you, if you've trusted in Jesus, you have this. And if you have never trusted in Jesus, you could just do it right this second in your heart. Say, Jesus, I need you. I need to be different. I need to be clean. If you have trusted in him, you are clean. He died and rose again so that you could be clean, so that you could start over, and you could know that you're righteous in the sight of God. And if you want to, and he died and rose again so that you can know you're going to heaven. And if you want to, you could be the sweetest person that's ever been you in the world. If you want it.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.